me, can you hear me? Howdy. Well, y'all got set down, so why don't we all just stand up? We are a loving church, and we are a welcoming church, and I think it'd be awesome if we could just look around, see if we found somebody we don't know, and just welcome them today, because they mean so much to us, and we're glad that they're here. Tell them. Hey, Brother Short. Hey, Sweetness. Hey, brother.
What's up,
here?
Young man?
God bless you guys.
Hey. Good morning.
God bless you. God bless you guys. How you doing, brother? Good doing. Doing good. You guys doing well? Good to have you here. Love you guys. Now that we got that out of the way, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today and we give you thanks, first and foremost, for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the love that you had for us, that you sent your son, that we might have fellowship one with another here today as brothers and sisters, for those in the body of faith that meet here. So Father, we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the gift. We're thankful for every person that's here today, Father. They're here not by accident. I know that. These are divine appointments. They're here for a reason, Father, and I pray in the name of Jesus that those that are here today, that they would receive what they came looking for. Lord, in this passage of scriptures that you've given us has so much information in it, Father, I just pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, allow us to receive it, to understand it, Father, that we would discern. And Father, we'd do some soul searching of our own. So Lord, I just pray that you'd prepare every heart and every mind here today for the teaching. And Lord, no matter what else occurs, I pray that you and you alone are glorified. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. And we are in our study of Luke, and we have come to the place in Luke chapter 9. We're going to be starting at verse 51, and we're going to the end of the chapter today. And as Brother Jonathan had alluded to last week, we're seeing Jesus getting ready to leave Galilee, and he'll never see that land again. And as we read the scripture, can we stand? And I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version because it goes into a little more detail about these verses in scripture than anything I've found. So I'm going to start out. How did it get there? Start out at verse 51. If you got your Bibles, turn with us. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and to consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and he rebuked them and he said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. So we see Jesus has decided to go to Jerusalem. He knew what awaited him there, didn't he? Because he had told his disciples that he was going to die. But even with that knowledge, knowing what faced him in Jerusalem, says here that he set his face to go. He set his mind and his face and his heart to go because he trusted in the Lord. And I was reminded of a scripture in Isaiah 50, verse 7. It says this, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. Jesus knew what he had to face in Jerusalem, that he knew that those that were singing songs to him saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest, would soon, very soon, be yelling at the top of their voice, crucify him. But that did not deter Jesus. He took off and he was heading for Jerusalem. And as he was going, he sent messengers ahead of him up into Samaria. They crossed over Samaria. And you have to understand something about the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. Back in in 2 Kings, I believe it is, the Assyrians overran the northern kingdom and they inhabited the land. And those that were there, the Jewish people that were still there, began to intermarry with these Assyrians. And the Jewish people looked at them as outcasts and somebody that sold out their own heritage and their own country. So they were looked down upon. And the Jews hated the Samaritans, but they got the Samaritans give just as good as they got. They didn't like the Jews either. So there was always this running animus. And also the Samaritans, they didn't recognize Jerusalem as the place of the Holy Temple of God. They acknowledged Mount Gerizim as being where the temple should be. So they went to Mount Gerizim to worship. And you remember the story in John chapter 4? We see in John chapter 4 that Jesus was coming back through Judea and he went through Samaria going to Galilee. Now he's going the opposite direction. But when he was coming from Judea and he crossed over in Samaria, remember he was weary from the journey, so he stopped at this little town called Sychar where Jacob's well is. And remember he had an encounter with a woman there. And this woman, Jesus asked her to give him a drink. And he says, well, how is it that you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan, to give you a drink? Because of this animus between them, see? And Jesus said, well, if you knew who it was that was asking for a drink, you'd accept him and he would give you a water that would spring up to eternal life, living water. And he also told her that everything she'd done, remember? He said, you go get your husband, bring him back. He said, sir, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. You've been married 5 times, and the guy you're with now is not your husband, right? Well, then she really wanted to change the story, so she got on this issue about where we should worship, whether it be on the Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem. She wanted to change the story because she didn't want to talk about her sin, her life. And Jesus said, it doesn't matter. The time's coming when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. Because that's the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Then it says that the woman immediately left and she went back into her town, her village, and she says, there's a man out there at the well who told me everything I ever done. Could he be the Messiah? Remember? And many of those townspeople came out to meet Jesus. And many of them believed in him because of that woman's testimony. And they asked him to stay there, right? Well, look what's happening now. See, he's not going from Judea over into Galilee. Now he's leaving Galilee and he's going to Jerusalem. So he's acknowledging, okay, the place where we worship is Jerusalem, not Mount Gerizim. So when he sends his messengers ahead to prepare a place for them for this, to spend the night, they're rejected flat out. No, you're not welcome here. Well, James and John were the two disciples that went there. Look what it says. Their response to it was, verse 54, and then his disciples, James and John, saw this. They said to the Lord, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? How many times in our modern culture, in our modern world, if somebody's not like us and they don't believe the way that we do, that we want to condemn them? Oh, there's a message right there in itself, isn't there? You're not one of us. I think we saw that happen a little while ago when Jonathan's teaching last week, where the disciple John said, I saw somebody driving out demons in your name, but I tried to stop him. Remember? You're not one of us, so you stop doing what we do. You don't believe the way that we believe, so we're not going to have anything to do with you. Matter of fact, we'd like to see you die. I wonder how many conflicts in the world there's been over things like this. But let's look at Jesus' response. His response in verse 55. But he turned and rebuked them, and he said, You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to what? To save them. Ooh. I bet that hurt a little bit. So how many times does we have somebody do us wrong and we want justice, don't we? We want them to pay. But God's love is all about mercy and grace, isn't it not? Said a man did not come to destroy. He came to save. Because if he did come to destroy, oh, Lord, have mercy. We'd all be in trouble, would we not? And then it says, and then they went to another village. Jesus hasn't even hardly gotten out of Galilee and into Samaria, then he's seeing opposition. And I'm thinking in the next verses, and what we see happening here is his sad reflection on his state of affairs, where he's at at this particular time. And it says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. They just got rejected from this Samaritan village, and now they're out in the wilderness. And those people who so earnestly came out of their village to Jacob's well to meet him and hear what he had to say, now have flatly rejected him. They don't even want him coming to his town, their town. But in that, we also see how some of us, those that would choose to follow Jesus, are too. When we start out, we're on fire for the Lord, are we not? We want to do great things for the Lord, and we want to get started and do things, kind of like Peter. Peter, remember Peter? When Jesus said that the shepherd would be struck down and the flock would be scattered and they'd all fall away because of him, remember what he said? Oh, surely not I, Lord, for I'll follow you even unto death. And what did Jesus say to him? Peter, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me, you know, that you even know me three times. And so many of us are like that when hardship comes, when it gets tough. Then we fall away. We give up. Peter did. But by the grace of God, he was restored. But we have to guard our hearts and our minds, because that could be us. We need to keep our mind, just like Jesus did, focused. We have to set our face to the mission that God's called us to. Verse 59, and he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." What does that mean? What Jesus is referring to, those who are dead in their own sin. This guy gave Jesus an answer, didn't he? He wanted to follow Christ, but he had obligations that he wanted to tend to first. But sometimes God, in his calling of us, he wants an immediate response. But in this curious situation, he says, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Because he understood that this man, his heart was in the right place, but he was torn because he wanted to do right by his family and by his father. But then he says, "You go and preach the gospel." Many of us are like that too, aren't we? We're kind of reluctant to get started because, well, we don't know. We got a lot of things going on and blah, blah, blah. But our God's a patient God, is he not? I can kind of relate to that disciple. I remember when God put a calling on my life, I was very young. I had things I wanted to do. I wanted to taste the world a little bit. And I ran around in the darkness for a long, long time. But I never will forget that first morning at the Washington High School auditorium in the March of 2000. And there was a man standing on that auditorium stage. I know what his name was. I don't have to think. I know. Nate Yoder. And he talked about how when you're touched by the Holy Spirit, you're never the same. And I received a touch that day. And I have never been the same. Many of you were there. And that's when I got real with God and I said, "Okay, God, I'm yours." So many times we think that when we come to know Jesus and we start following him, that life's going to be rosy and sweet, but you guys know that that's not been the case. Wasn't the case for Jesus, and it wasn't the case for us either. But God's faithful, is he not? Not only was God with us through that, and so were you. We are eternally thankful for that, and for you brothers and sisters that helped us walk through that. And it gave us more of a passion for Christ, more of a desire and a purpose to do his bidding on this earth. So now we go and we preach the kingdom of God to whoever would hear it. And in verse 61, we see another. It says, and another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to them, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I'm going to call on some of my friends and family that might have came out of the Amish faith, who might have been around when they was putting horse to a plow. Anybody ever been a part of that or seen that happen? Well, when you put your horse to the plow and you take off across there and doing your furrows, what do? You put your eyes on a far landmark, right? And you don't look around too much, because if you start looking around and you're doing this, what's going to happen? That furrow is going to be going everywhere, isn't it? It's going to be all over that field. And guess what's going to happen when your neighbors and your friends and people come by and see your wavy old furrows going through there? They're going to laugh at you. Boy, that guy don't know how to plow. And Jesus is referring to those disciples who want to follow him. But first they want to go check it out with their friends to make sure it's okay first. Make sure they're not going to be ridiculed. Make sure that they're not going to be made fun of. Maybe they'll get distracted and do this really good thing over here when God's called them to do this thing right here. I've been there too, because I want to do a lot of good things for the Lord, but God's called me to do one thing. As a body, he's called us to do one thing, right? Core values, mission statement. To engulf this community with the love of Christ. To train and equip workers for the harvest. That's what I want to be about, the Father's business. We can do so many good things, but we can lose sight and the focus of what he's called us to. You know what? And I ain't following my notes very good, and I can't even find them. There, I found them. Now that I'm on the last verse, I found my notes. Okay. And I was reflecting on this last verse, verse 62. About not being distracted. And I remember a sweet prayer warrior princess that used to pray for me and was in our home fellowship group. Her name's Barbara. And so many times when she prayed over me, she'd pray that I would never look to the left or to the right, right? And I think that's a good prayer for us all. Because we need to set our face. And when we wrap this thing up, that's where we're coming back to, what it says in Luke 51. As Paul said, as I imitate Christ, imitate me. So let's take and follow Christ's example. Even though he knew that he was going to face hardship, even though he knew what awaited him in Jerusalem, he set his face like flint to fulfill the Father's purpose. Because he knew, even though he was going to be mocked, even though he knew that he was going to be spat upon, even though he knew that he was going to bear the stripes for every one of us, that we might be healed, he took it. And he didn't just take it like a man, he took it like God. And he took it for you, for me, for this whole world, people outside that don't even know it yet, because we haven't told him. And as long as we have breath, let us proclaim the love of Jesus for those out there in that world that are lost. Let us not forget what it cost for us to know God. I don't want to forget. Because I know after we've suffered, after we've been spat upon and we've been mocked and we've been... Everything that's going to happen to us for following Jesus, because it's coming, we know it, right? We know the joy that awaits us. Because when we start looking at verse 51, where we started at today, and I kind of omitted this in the beginning because I wanted to share it with you now. Even though you're going through hardships and you're facing trials of all kinds, Luke didn't even think it worthy of mentioning it in verse 51, did he? He said the time is being fulfilled that Jesus would be lifted up. He didn't talk about the cross. He didn't talk about the stripes and the wounds or the crucifixion. He talked about the glory that was going to come when Christ was going to be ascended. Because once we face all these things on this earth, our prize is in heaven. I'm getting too close to you, ain't I? I like that verse where it says the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing and violent men lay hold of it. Ooh, I'd do anything for my Jesus. But we need to have that steadfast focus. You know, I love what it said, what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and following. He says, "Do you not know that in a race the runners run?" And I think Lourdes and Brian and some of our heroes in his place that do a lot of running can understand this. It says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." We need to keep our focus, folks. We need to not be running around aimlessly. We not fighting, you know, boxing like a fighter in beating the air, you know. What happens if you're in a boxing match and you're doing this? You're going to get knocked out. You're going to face trials. There's going to be trouble. But we keep our eyes focused on the prize. There's hardship. Lourdes, when you're running, you hit that spot where you're hitting that wall and it hurts, don't it? But you persevere and you keep going. What happens? You endure, you persevere, and you finish that race. Amen. Amen. James 1 verse 12. I'm going to leave this with you. "Blessed is he who perseveres, for after he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of righteousness that the Lord has prepared for him since the beginning of time." Persevere. Don't give up. God never gave up on you, so don't give up on him. Keep your focus. And let somebody know what Jesus has done for you in this world. Because that's maybe the only Jesus they see. We've been given a mission. There ain't no turning back. God loves us, but he wants us to be a part in this ministry, in this kingdom. And there's no one that I know of that he's excluded. But he sent us out into this world to show those lost and hurting souls out there that Jesus loves them more than anything. I don't care if you have to go into the jails, you go into the bars, you go wherever you have to go, because I know this, that eternity is a long time to think about the choice that you should have made. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as I was studying this message and it just stirred something in me about this single-minded focus. We need to be about the Father's business. Time's running short. And I know, Father, it's not your will that anybody be turned away. So, Lord, I just pray that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to do your bidding here on this earth, in this county, in this town. Father, on this block, that people might know the name of Jesus and the love that he has for them. And guys, while you're going about, as Jeff says, as you go, make disciples. It might be in your workplace, it might be at the gas station, wherever. We can share the love of Jesus with anybody. And if you're here today and you're facing all these trials and struggles yourself, you're not alone. We're here. We love you. And we're willing to pray for you. And there's going to be people. Sean's here. Myself's here. We got a lot of folks who love to pray with folk. So if you need prayer today, would you seek us out? I'd love to pray with you. And I was going to play a song, but I don't think I'm going to now. Just as we prepare communion. John, am I supposed to lead us into communion or Okay, he gives me the thumbs up.